Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
You know, when you don't preach for about 2 or 3 weeks, you kind of forget that you need the microphone. So I had to rush back there to get it. So I want to welcome you here today and hope that you have a great day today as we worship in our Lord and God and Savior. And so today we're beginning a new series called The Love of God. Have you ever thought about the love of God? Have you ever thought about what it means to you? So let me ask you this question. Have you ever found yourselves in circumstances that moved you to doubt God's love? You ever been there? You ever been in circumstances or trials or tragedies that came to your life and you're sitting there, God, do you love me? Or failures on your part and say, God, you couldn't possibly love me. But I like what C.S. Lewis had to say. And he wrote, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. See, God's love for us is not based on our circumstances. It is not based on our actions. It is not based upon our feelings. God's love is consistent, sustainable, and always there. But what is interesting is that no human mind can comprehend God. We cannot define God. We cannot provide a comprehensive account of who he is. Timothy tells us that God dwells in an unapproachable light. If God is incomprehensible, then so is his love. Now, while we must speak truthfully about his love, we can never fathom it because it is a divine love, as different from our love as his being is from our being. We cannot define God in the sense of defining fully who he is, but we can nonetheless describe him truthfully. We can do so because he has made himself known to us. In his word, and he opens our eyes to the word by his spirit. How is that possible given the divine difference? Is it possible because God makes himself known to us in a way that his creation understands? He takes up the things that he has made and uses them to describe himself to us. So he's a lion. He's a rock. He's the fire. Even a moth described in the Bible. And he is love. God is love. I want you to know and understand that there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing at all that can separate you, the believer, from the love of God. No truth will transform your life more than God's gracious love for you in Christ. To the extent that you understand it, that you feel it and live daily with a deep sense of its reality in your life, you will live in a victory over temptation and sin and be able joyfully to persevere through trials. Paul wants us to have this confidence in God's love for us. So let me ask you, have you ever doubted God's love for you? Because of your actions, your failures, your circumstances, or even tragedies in life? Have you ever doubted God's love? Paul begins in our text, and we'll read it in just a moment. But Paul begins with 7 questions for the purpose of encouraging us here today, and at that time, encouraging those churches in Rome. The letter circulated, and he was sending a letter out to encourage them to remember the truth that he had taught them and us today. Not just in chapter 8 of Romans, but in the whole book of Romans. So let's look at the questions that Paul has for us. What shall we say then to these things? What then shall we say to these things? And you're thinking, what things, Paul? What things are you talking about? Paul is saying, what do you have to say about these things that I have taught you? Verses 1 through 30 in the preceding preceding chapters of the book of Romans. What do you have to say in the fact in Romans chapter 5 that we have peace with God? Or in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 that there is no condemnation against you in Christ. In fact, he tells us in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no truth that will transform your life more than God's gracious love for you in Christ. So, are you still doubting the love of God for you? Oh, let's look at a second question. It's, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul reminds us that we came to Christ. When we came to Christ, the wrath of God was against us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And it was against us. And God's the one who was against us in our sin, and we were apart from Christ. But now through Christ's glorious works of redemption done at the request of God, at the invitation or initiative of God, he now says, if God is for us, who is there left to be against us? No one. So are you still doubting the love of God for you? Therefore, since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul continues by saying, if God loves us so much while we were wicked sinners that he gave his only son to die for us, would he turn his back on us after we've been cleansed from sin and made righteous in his sight? Would he just turn his back on us? The answer is a resounding no. He never turns his back on us. The word graciously translates that God will give out of grace. That word graciously, it just translates that God gives out of grace. And since God gave the greatest sacrifice of all, his own son, he will certainly not hesitate to give believers all things pertaining to and leading to their ultimate sanctification. So think about this. Think about what 1 Peter has to say. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So let's just think about this for a moment. If God didn't spare his son, why do we doubt his love, that he would withhold his love from us? Well, why would we doubt that? Are you still doubting? No one loves me. No one cares. I screw up all the time. Paul is building a case for you. And as we get toward our text in just a moment, he's going to hit us hard with the truth that there is nothing absolutely nothing that can come between us and the love of God for you and I. He continues with the fourth question. He said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, I know someone that will. Satan has been identified as the accuser of God's people. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us so. His accusations are valid because we are sinful. They're based on our life of sinfulness and defilement, but Satan's accusations will be thrown out of court because it is God who justifies you and I. He has taken his blood and he has washed us in the blood and he's cloaked us with his own righteousness. It is God who justifies. The judge himself declares the accused person righteous on the basis of his faith in Jesus Christ. As a result, all accusations are dismissed and no one can bring an accusation that will stand. So are you still doubting God's word? Because he said no accusation will stand against you in the court of heaven. He continues, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? If God has condemned Christ in our place, if God condemned Christ to bear our sins upon a cross, for all who believe in him, who is it that's going to raise the condemnation against us when Christ has been condemned in our place for us and God's justice has been satisfied? His justice has been satisfied. We have been made righteous. We are in our sanctification mode now. We're growing in Christ. And so the question to us is, are you still doubting the love of God for you? That God couldn't love you? That circumstances dictate that God is not a God of love? That tragedies come in your life and how could God do this to me? He must not love me. But all the scripture testifies to the fact that God loves us. That nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. What Paul is attempting to do here is to reinforce our assurance and our confidence in Christ's love because he knows that we struggle with the security of our salvation. Because when we don't feel good, when we make mistakes in our walk, and we should strive not to, but when we do, we feel, well, how could God love me? I did this. We just have this tendency to believe that God's love is based upon our circumstances, upon our actions, and upon our words. We think that he loves us based on our works. But there's nothing good in us, so we know from God's word that there's no way on earth that his love for us is based on what we do. It's based upon his gracious gift to us. And so for you and I today, we must rally around the point that Paul's making here, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and therefore that we have the love of God in our life and we should look and act and live as if God is alive and that the love of God is not sin separated from us because it's impossible. And yet we sit here and we doubt God. We struggle with our confidence in God's unchanging love because we know that our own heart vacillates. We know that we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it prone to leave the God that we love. So how do you encourage Christians who are realistic about themselves and they know that they are prone to wander? You know what you do? You point them to the great object truths of God's word. And that's what Paul's about to do here for you and I. So I invite you, if you would, stand with me and honoring the Word of God as I read His Word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 and reading through verse 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, Father, help us to grasp the truth that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can come between your love for us. Father, help us to realize that your love for us is not based on our actions, our deeds, our words, or our circumstances. But your love is true, pure, undefiled. Father, I cannot wait till the day I get to see you face to face and experience the fullness, not only of your grace, but the fullness of your love. To see and to know and to be able to live without the sin nature is be an amazing thing. Help us today to take the word into our hearts and our lives. Help us today to grasp this truth so strong that we determine ourselves to value you more than anything else that we have or do. Father, save the lost today. Call them to salvation. Transform their hearts. This morning, Father, I pray that you would take the hearts of the believers and push them and push me to be more like you. That we will not believe the lies of the devil, but that we here today would walk with you and we would experience and understand the fullness of your love as described in your holy word. And that others in this world would take notice that we have been with Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And so Paul brings us to the pinnacle of God's love by asking and answering the sixth and seventh rhetorical question. So after hearing Paul's convicting questions, are you still doubting the love of God for you? Are you still associating God's love with you by your actions, your circumstances, your deeds? Are you trying to link those two together because they don't? Because nothing at all can separate us from Christ's saving love. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I am convinced of this, Paul says. I hold it with my whole soul. This is my spiritual certainty of which I am utterly persuaded. I have grown in this persuasion as my years as a follower of Christ have rolled by. My conviction of this truth has only become stronger as one day follows the next. On the anvil of my experience, God's love and God's providence, I have come to this total conviction that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. This verse opens with, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The expected answer is no one. However, Paul is aware that this does not mean that the believer will be exempt from suffering. So he continues. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You see, trouble in Paul's case was an ongoing and always present reality of his life, as well as many other Christ followers in his day and even present today. And now I want you to know a couple of things about this little verse. First, the emphasis here is on Christ's love for us. That's important. You see, and of course, ultimately, God's love for us. But this is important, as we see in verse 39, not on our love for God. If our assurance, if our security depended ultimately on the consistency and the quality of our love to Christ, none of us, and I repeat, none of us would ever be assured of God's love because we're trying to make it about us. Paul's not saying that. He's not saying if you love Christ, if you love him rightly, if you love him enough, if you love him with perseverance, then you will have assurance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to stop and I want you to consider his love for you. It's God's love that secures our sense of salvation, our assurance, our certitude that God will redeem us in the end. And then having pointed us there, because our security resides in something that flows from the heart of God and nothing circumstantial. He is able to say, because our security resides in God's love, there's no circumstance that can interrupt God's love. No tragedy, no blessing, no curse can keep God's love from you. There's no situation in life that can overthrow it. Now, the seven words that Paul uses here are a graphic description of the depth of our security. He says tribulation can't separate us from the love of Christ. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. So let's look at these words specifically. Paul says tribulation or trouble cannot separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ. He's speaking of these strong external pressures that sometimes come upon us in the difficulties of life. We call them stress. Has anyone here ever experienced that, stress? Oh, yeah, that's right. We're in New York. We all have stress. Just drive on I-495. We all experience stress. He's speaking of the external pressures that sometimes come upon us in the difficulties of life. And then he says distress or hardship cannot separate us. These are the inward pressures that accompany those external pressures on us. And when things are going badly on the outside, we are facing an unbelievable grief or suffering or trial on the outside. They tend to produce inner turmoil. And so it's not simply what you're facing out there. It's what you're facing in here, which becomes a source of hopelessness. God can't love me the way I acted. God must not love me because of the tragedy in my life, God must not really care and love for me because I lost my job. I have nowhere to go now. See, it brings about a sense of hopelessness. And the apostle says, that can't separate you from the love of Christ. Paul goes on to speak of persecution. It's something about which he understood on both sides. He speaks of nakedness and hunger. He speaks of peril, and again, something that he knows well about. You remember that he uses the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 nine times to speak about his own experience, peril and danger. And he even speaks of the sword of execution. And he's indicating that sometimes government leaders will simply take your life because you have committed the crime of being loyal to Jesus Christ. I am a Christian and I will not deny my Savior. And all of these things, Paul says, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because the ultimate ground of our assurance is not found in our circumstances, nor in our love for God, but in His purposes and His love for you and I. And if that's the case, there is nothing in this life that can get at His love. There's nothing that can displace it. There's nothing that can undercut it. There's nothing in our experience which can reduce it or remove it. In other words, Paul is saying the worse it is for you, the more decisive Paul's assurance that God's love is unchanging. That's the first thing that Paul wants us to see, that nothing, absolutely nothing at all, can separate us from Christ's saving love. There's no earthly circumstances that can separate us from the love of Christ, because the certainty of that love doesn't depend upon circumstances, and it doesn't depend on our love ultimately. It depends upon the unchangeableness of God's saving love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love does not change. So let me ask you, why are you still doubting God's love for you? When things don't go right, why do you say, God must not love me? Why is it that when things go really well that you don't remember the love of God that He has for you? You simply curse Him when He doesn't provide in your tragedies and trials and uncomfortable circumstances. And when the blessings are flowing, you forget about Him. Paul continues to write in verse 36 where he says this, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 36 is a scripture that Paul cites. It's Psalms 44, chapter 44 and verse 22, to show that enduring trials and even death for Christ's sake is nothing new for God's people. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he boldly affirms, in Romans 8:37, he boldly affirms, no, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he concludes that in verse 38 and 39 with his firm conviction that absolutely nothing, nothing at all will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To sum it up, God's great love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord enables us to be more than conquerors through every trial and circumstance of his, for his sake. Paul's not writing these wonderful truths so that we can feel more secure as we pursue the American dream. Rather, he's writing to those who are suffering hardship, persecution, and even martyrdom because of their commitment to Christ and the gospel. Paul is equipping us here this morning with the knowledge that we need not only to persevere through the trials for Christ's sake, but to overwhelmingly conquer in all these difficulties so that the world outside will take notice that we have been with Jesus. That instead of cursing the God that brought the circumstances, we're praising him. Believers are more than conquerors when they refuse to deny their Lord, even when they are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Their victory is achieved through him who loved us. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands beside his followers and he strengthens them when they are faced with persecution for his name, for his name's sake. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you don't think, it's like the footprints in the sand, when you think God has left you, it's and you only see one set of footprints, it's then that he has picked you up and carried you through. A perfect example of that he never leaves you nor forsakes you is when the three Hebrew children were cast in the fiery furnace. And the king said, I not only see three, but I see four. One looks like the Son of God. Are you still doubting his love for you? He's saying that their victory, these people that suffered, their victory is achieved through him who loved us. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands up for his followers and strengthens them when they face persecutions for his name's sake. Paul is not writing as some speculative theologian. His works here serve as a mini biography in that he had already suffered all these trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. Read, you'll read what he's been through. And that he had already suffered all this, except for the sword. And later on, that would be added to his resume, that they cut his head off because he dared to be a follower of Christ. While we may not have to face martyrdom, we may and will face many trials and even death. But if Christ does not return in our lifetime, those are certainties for our life. So we need to understand and we need to apply Paul's words about how God's love enables us to be more than conquerors. We are completely victorious through God's love, through every trial that we face for his sake. I think of these that have already passed away from cancer and have exhibited the grace that comes from God, and that in those trials of disease, they never once blamed God but thanked him for his love and his grace. Was a testimony at their funerals. God's great love for us is not diminished or terminated by our failures, our shortcomings, or our sins, because it goes back to God's choice of us before the foundations of the world. As we've seen in the context, Paul roots our salvation in God's loving choice of us and according to his plan before he made the world. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 of what God says about his choice. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now listen, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You see, at a point in our lives, he called us to his purpose to conform us to the image of his son so that he would have the preeminence. In fact, he loved us so much that he delivered up his son for us on the cross. And since God did all this for us while we were still yet sinners, his love for us was not conditioned on our worthiness or our performance. We can't even earn or deserve his love. Rather, it stems from his very nature, for God is love. Are you still doubting the love of God for you? Let's look at verse 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in these verses, Paul tells us that he has a firm conviction that no created thing, whether it's time, heavenly time, space, or distance, can isolate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. No spiritual, supernatural, or super eternity or created reality of the invisible world can isolate us, can divide us from the love of God. And when Paul says he is persuaded, he is expressing the fullness of confidence about this reality. He's already told us about it in verse 35, that no earthly thing can separate you from God's love. And now he's saying there's nothing in this invisible world of spiritual reality that can separate you from God's love. Paul knows that every Christian knows that there's more to life than meets the eye. There's a bigger battle going on, even right now. The book of Job tells us that. Daniel emphasized that in the midst of the story of Daniel and the captivity, there was a bigger picture. There was a bigger conflict that was going on. Paul is simply saying that Paul is simply saying that there is a reality more real than the chair you're sitting on. And it's going on around you all the time. Paul knows that, and he says to Christians, I want you to understand that even those things cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing at all can separate you from the love of God because of Christ's victory over those principalities and those powers. The believer is secure even against them. Satan cannot separate God's love from us. You see, Paul's point here is for believers to have this kind of confidence as they face trials in this world, that God loves me even when I fail him. God loves me in the midst of tragedies and uncomfortable circumstances. Paul's not just telling us this because he had some sort of secret, miraculous manifestation that enabled him to be confident and assured. He's telling you this because he wants believers to be characterized by confidence in the certainty of God's love in the gospel. Because if we're not, we're crippled. We don't stand up for Christ because we don't believe he loves us, because we think it's based upon our performance, upon our circumstances. And so therefore we are crippled because we don't stand up for it, because then again we're doubting his love. So he's not telling you. So he's not telling you this so you will go out and have some sort of miraculous experience, so you can feel some type of assurance of God's love. That's not what he's telling you. He's telling you this so you will be driven back to God's word, back to God's promise, to believe in the certainty of his love. And that's a message that makes life worth living. In the midst of all the problems we face, if there's one thing that should just lift us up out of the miry pit of depression, is the fact that God loves me. And what I'm going through is for my good. Listen to this testimony. On 9/11, Lisa Beamer lost her husband, Todd Beamer, on Flight 93 with 44 other passengers and crew members. Shortly after his death, she gave an interview, and listen to what she says. She's a believer. God knew the terrible choices the terrorists would make and that Todd Beamer would die as a result. He knew my children would be left without a father and me without a husband. Yet in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow these events to unfold as they did rather than to redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can see all the reasons that he might have allowed this when I know he could have stopped it. I don't know how his plans looks. I don't know how his plans looks from my perspective right now, but knowing that he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me to say, it's okay. You see, if we believe wholeheartedly each moment that our destiny rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one with ultimate love and ultimate power, what do we have to be concerned about? Of course, one's humanity clouds this truth many times, but hanging on to the glimpse of it keeps everything in perspective. Everything. So my question to you this morning is, why are you doubting God's love for you? Why are you doubting the things you're going through are not for your good? Why are you so upset and angry with God? If you just know that our anger is over about 2 inches. Remember that rope I used in one sermon that's about 300 foot long? And I put that orange tape on, and for about 2 inches of it, I said, that's our life here on earth. And we spend all our life trying to figure out how to get the most out of those 2 inches. And we totally forget about eternity. We just forget about it. You know what's troubling is that we all have plans how to live our life to the fullest here, how to achieve the most in life here, but we have no plans no goals for our spiritual growth. Well, we know how big we want our bank account to be, what kind of house we want to live in, what kind of car we want to drive, where our kids should go to school. We know all those things, but if I were to ask you, what are your spiritual goals? And you would say, well, pray. That's a good Christianese answer. Read the Bible. Oh, that's a good Christianese answer. But we miss some of the things we need to do. We need to grow. And so I want to challenge you with three things to do to grow. And I want to challenge you to set some spiritual goals in your life. You see, to grow in God's love, I would encourage you to do these three things. Meditate often upon the cross. This is just a symbol. This isn't the cross Jesus died upon, but meditate upon the cross where God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meditate upon that cross and think of all the things that took place on that cross. Recognize his love for us. Even while we were sinners. Second thing is, read the Bible, especially the Psalms, to see how God's saints process their trials through the grid of God's love. So read the Bible, read the Psalms, and see how David and others coursed their way through circumstances that were uncomfortable, through suffering and pain. See how they walked through life and processed through the grid of God's love that he had for them and he has for us. Third thing I would encourage you to do is this, number three. Read Christian biographies, especially the missionary biographies, to see how God's people have more than conquered through Christ's love as they have suffered for the gospel. So read Christian biographies and read Martin Luther, John Calvin. Read the missionary stories. Those that went when it took 3 or 4 months to get to their country and 3 or 4 months to get a letter from home. And see how they conquered their circumstances in that through Christ's love as they suffered for the gospel. My prayer is that may we all overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. May we all be overwhelmingly conquering the circumstances, the difficulties, the trials, the tragedies, the death that comes into our lives. May we overwhelmingly conquer these things so that we would be a testimony of Christ and his worthiness, that we love him so much that we're willing to lose it all to gain question this morning is simply this. Have you found yourself in circumstances that moved you to doubt God's love after you've heard from God in his word this morning? Are you now conquering those thoughts and thanking God for the circumstances and the trials and the tribulations that come your way? Because you know that they are ultimately for your good. So I want to transition here that, church, one of the ways in which we can tangibly show the love of God is through caring for those who have hit hard times. And I would like at this time if Patrick and Carrie Thornton would come to the stage. Let me get a microphone for them. There's one over here. They're going to share with you how God was moving in their hearts to bring the love of God to those that are less fortunate, and how you and I may join them in sharing the love of God with those who have less. Go ahead.
Good morning, church family. Carrie and I would like to share with all of what God has been putting on our hearts ever since we have come back from the mission trip to Greece. What an experience that was. We got to see firsthand people who have nothing, but that they had found Jesus, they had everything. And we were so moved by that we have a desire to go out and reach the lost and homeless. People who may never find their way into a church, you know, that are lost, they would never think of coming into a church. Three scriptures keep being put on our hearts. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And Luke 10:2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We would like to invite anyone to join us on Sundays. Carrie and I, starting next Sunday, will be going to visit the homeless on Long Island here. We'll be making sandwiches at home beforehand and bottled waters. And we'll be heading out after second service. Next Sunday, we'll be going specifically to Hicksville by the train stations there where there's a lot of homeless. And anyone who wants to join us is more than welcome. And this church family, let's encourage one another to love like Jesus loves. Thank you. Carrie.
Hello, church family. Psalm 107:20 says, he sends forth his word and heals them and rescues them from the pit and destruction. And I can't help but to think what a beautiful thing it is to see someone perishing be restored by Jesus Christ. And the truth is that Pat and I were once lost and without direction and struggling with addiction. But Jesus Christ set us free, hallelujah,
amen,
from sin, and has put a tremendous hope and confidence in our hearts to see others set free as well. We know that God has a plan for every person, and we are very excited to see what he will do in Hicksville on Sunday. So please join us if you'd like. And like my husband said, let's love like Jesus loves. Thank you.
Just wait right here. So what we want to do is for you, if you want more information, is to meet with them afterwards. They'll be out near the booth out there, Grand Central, and talk with them and sign up, and you can help. And this is one of the ways of passing out tracts and getting the gospel to people. And we need to reach more people. We could add another service if we could just see people saved, whether they're homeless or whether they're wealthy. It doesn't matter. Church is a place where the lost have found Christ, and they come to be encouraged and built up in the faith. And so I encourage you to be a part of this, to join them. And so let's have a word of prayer for them.
Oh, Father, as we come before you, I just thank you for them. I thank you for their love and care for the lost, homeless. God, give us the wisdom to help them, the encouragement to go along the way, that this will exhibit the love of God in our lives. And that by doing that, it will bring about a testimony in our community, in our world, that we love God and we want to share His message. And we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to ask the praise team if they would come at this time. Maybe God is speaking to your hearts this morning. Maybe you've been doubting God's love too long. Maybe you are more concerned about your goals and plans for this 2 inches of life called earth, where we live, and not about eternity. Maybe you need to come and just kneel and pray here at these steps and ask God to help you develop a spiritual plan to grow spiritually, to grow in your sanctification and to be more like Christ. And so would you stand with me as the praise team sings?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.